Remember the prayer, Lord, our hearts, we want an outreach, Lord. We're not content to just say us four and no more, but Lord, if that's what you want, then that's what we want. Or whatever you want, that's what we want, Lord. As we see these opportunities, help us, Lord, to be so keenly attuned. Help me to be attuned, Lord. I want to know your will. I want to do it. Lord, you tell me to do it, and by your grace, I will do it, Lord. And I know all of us feel the same way, Lord. So help us to realize the time is fleeting. This is the hour for the United States, Lord. And it'd be terrible if we look back in a year and say, well, we waited a year and we lost the moment. And now radio is no longer allowed on. Christian radio is no longer allowed on, as David Wilkerson has implied. And Lord, help us not to have that unspeakable remorse that in the golden moment we were slothful, we were ignorant of your will. God, help us to be alert and doing what you want, that we may just be very, very diligent in the time of the attack, Lord. And we believe the United States hour is today, Lord, and we don't know if that we'll have another year. So help us to take full advantage of every day, Lord. Oh, help us and everyone in the church, Lord, speak to those that you wish to, Lord, in the way that you want to, and people not in this church. And you just do it, Lord. And Lord, if we're sluggish, remove it. And help us, Lord, so that we won't come to the end of our race and have you look at us with reproach and say, I gave you a golden opportunity and you dropped it because of negligence. Help us, Lord, to sow bountifully that we may reap bountifully. And always, Lord, keep it on us so that we'll never, never sleep at the switch. And we'll be careful, Lord, this new station and the local station, Lord, we implore, Lord, that you will keep us in tune so that we will know and not be in any way misguided. And with Mississippi and Florida. And we thank you, Lord, for the responses from Texas and Sacramento, Lord. We praise your name. We praise your name, Lord. So keep us right on the money, Lord. And we know, Lord, what you order, you'll pay for. So we praise your wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read verses 5 through 10. Last week we got 9 letters in the Sacramento area. In the radio land, that's considered to be a good response. Good response. If on the most conservative ratio I've heard, you get one letter for every 100 people. That is by far the most conservative thing. That would mean there was 900 people listening to the program. Can you imagine that? So God knows. That's probably very conservative, because many of those were people for the first time, not people who have been writing. All right. As far as I know, I believe that's the case. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 10. And here we go. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Did I give you the wrong reference? 2 Corinthians 4, now we're starting with verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I want to give you a thought tonight that I think the Lord laid on my heart for this evening. And that's the meaning of the word salvation. Two different ways that you can look at it. I've got to be careful. Paul tells me to speak at that thing. Because it picks up like a flashlight. I have written the word salvation on the board. And I want to give you two different ways of thinking about it. Two different ways of thinking about this word. And One is to preserve, to save us is to preserve us. To save us is to preserve us. And the other meaning is change. To save us is to change us. Now, I think how we respond to trouble, and that's what the book of 2 Corinthians is one of the main topics is Paul's suffering. Our brother touched on it. It was such a good message from our brother Evans. I tell you, I got so much out of that thing. I've been thinking about it ever since. It was a blessing to me. And he read one of my favorite verses in the first chapter of this book, where Paul said, we despaired of our life, but God raised us up. And then in the fourth chapter, he goes into this trouble that we read about responsibly. And then in chapter 12, he talks about his thorn in the flesh. And that theme runs through 2 Corinthians. Paul's mind was on trouble. And I think, is there anyone in this room, let me ask this question, that had no trouble today? You know, our problem with our Christianity many times is we get into a Blondie Dagwood kind of thing. And we picture that life should be like the comic strip. If you know, it's not so pure, you've never read Blondie and Dagwood, but it's a comic strip of this idyllic, imaginary, something like you see in the television commercials, where their biggest problem is what kind of laundry soap they have. And you have these ideal homes, and there's just no problem, Rick. There's no bills. Everything is light and glory and beautiful homes and wonderful landscaping and everything. And the only problem is they're using this softener or that deodorant. And I think one of our big problems is we picture that everybody else is living this way. But we've got a gruesome problem. And we make our Christianity that way. I think when we come to church, what we're hoping to hear, we're hoping that somehow the minister can not only portray Blondie and Dagwood and the perfect home, but somehow can make it come to pass. And that this is the purpose of the gospel. And we don't want the minister to come and feed back to us what we are experiencing. Because we're hoping for something better, and we're hoping that the others aren't going through problems with no jobs, and problems with the children, and problems with their own salvation, and a head like this. We don't want to hear about it because that's what we're living. But, you know, if we see the purpose of this, if we see that if we were Blondie and Dagwood, we would miss what we want, then I think it makes a big difference. If we can understand the relationship between our problems and what it is that we want, then we end up like Paul saying, bring it on, you know, because it's doing what I want. And so if you had all your troubles were gone and you could truthfully raise your hand and say, I don't have a problem in the world. God has answered every prayer. Right now there's no challenge to my faith. Then it would almost be a wasted day. Now, we do have days like that. They're few and far between. Because usually there's something there that's spoiling the situation. It isn't perfect. You know, you may have found the perfect picnic spot, but you sit on an anthill, or they forgot to boil the eggs and they weren't boiled. There's something. Now, the Lord does give you reprieve, so it's not hopeless. You don't go from crisis to crisis. But nonetheless, if we had too many days that were without problems, it would begin to undo what God is doing. And that's what the Bible teaches. So I can't offer you Blondie and Dagwood. I can't offer you a gospel that says that you're going to preserve yourself. But I can offer you a gospel that says that salvation is not a preservation of what you are and what you want, but a transformation of what you are and what you want. And that's why we have trouble, is because salvation is a transformation and not a preservation. Praise the Lord. See, if you stop to think about people, what they're hoping is that somehow all this will go away and God will save me. That is, He will take me up and preserve me. Think about that. And that's why when God begins to deal with us, we fight like 60 because we're saying, I don't want to let that go. I want to preserve it. I want to save my life. I want to save the things that I think are right, that I should have, and that are worthy. And you can see that trust enters in here. And the Bible says that whatever God takes, He will keep in trust, see, that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And faith tells you, and trust tells you, that if you will let the Lord deal with you and lose your life, don't try to preserve it, let the Lord take it, that He will transform everything of value. Things that you may have thought were long gone, God hasn't forgotten any sacrifice, anything that you have surrendered to God, and He has taken a person, a job, an ambition, a hope, a love, whatever it may be, anything that you have said, well, Lord, it breaks my heart, but here it is. That goes in God's treasures. That goes in His treasures. He didn't say, well, you finally gave it to me, did you? Out it goes in the swamp with the skunk cabbage. That goes into God's treasure because that was one of His little ones that trusted in Him and gave Him their heart and their hope and their joy. And God takes that. And see, that's been committed unto Him against the day of the Lord. If it's something not worthy, but as destructive as our desires are sometimes, but not as often as we think. Not as often as we think. But sometimes they are not something that would basically make us happy. We just are in a passion about something or misguided about something, and we think we've lost. And God sees that we would be, that would be the worst school we could ever be put through, would be to get that thing. And so God in His mercy asks for it, and we give it to Him, not realizing what we're giving God is something that later would become a scourge to us. And then God works so that when He would present it back to us, we say, Lord, thank You for saving me from that thing. And we don't want it. And then when God is sure that we don't want it, see that He works the change in the desire. It is God who works in you both the will and to do. But what God wants to do is take every single good and worthy thing, take it, transform it, make you its master instead of its slave, and enrich you with it in the day of the Lord. Praise the Lord. So when we're talking about trouble, we're not talking about losing anything. We're talking about the means that God has of saving you. Not saving you in the sense of preserving what you believe you have to have right now, but saving you in the sense of the new covenant. And salvation according to the new covenant is a transformation. So we're talking tonight about salvation meaning change. Now, this subject starts in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. He's talking about the being a minister of the New Testament. And I'm going to use the revised thing. You think about whether salvation means to you the preservation of what you want, or does it mean change? Two different ideas. Two different thoughts, Glenn. Two different thoughts. If you're thinking of preservation, you resent trouble. Because all the trouble is it preventing you of having and doing what you want. But if you see that as change and you look to God and say, God, what does this have for me? You'd be changed. And that's what God wants. What's we want. So in the third chapter, the apostle is talking about the New Testament. And then in the last verse of that chapter, 2 Corinthians 3:18, He gives us what may very well be the most succinct, the most comprehensive, the most gistful summing up of what the New Testament is. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's a good verse to have committed to memory. This is what the new covenant is. This is what salvation is. Because it's a lot different from the Old Testament. This is not the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not like this. The Old Testament was more of a preservation. But this is the New Testament. This is the heart of the New Testament. And it's a good verse to memorize. But I want to give it to you in the New American Standard. I have it memorized in the King James. But we all, with unveiled face, see, meaning we passed from Moses, where there was a veil on his face, to where we can see Jesus. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Now, Glenn, if you look in a mirror, what do you see? Glenn is thinking about that. Glenn, if you look in a mirror, what do you see? Of what?
Of the one that's looking in the mirror.
That's right. And in this case, it's us. It says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. Think about that. Think about that. Looking at, it doesn't say looking through a glass, but beholding as in a mirror. The glory of the Lord. Well, then where is the glory of the Lord appearing? In us. In us. Are being transformed. Now, that word in the Greek is the same from whence we derive the term metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, that is like when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. That's called in science a metamorphosis, a change. Meta, the root is meta, a change. As we behold the glory of Christ, we are changed. We are not preserved. Because the scripture says no man can see God and live. And when Moses saw God, that his face was changed, and so he had to have a veil because Israel could not look at that glory and live. They could not look at that glory and live. And you can't see the glory of Christ and live either. Every time you see it, something dies. Every time you see the glory of Christ, something dies. See, it's not a preservation. It's not a saving in the sense of preservation. It's a salvation in the sense of redemption from. See, you know what we're being saved? What we are. Now listen to this. What we are is not being saved. We are being saved from what we are. Amen. Want to run that by you again? No, somebody said no. What we are is not being saved, not being preserved. We are being saved from what we are. Somebody remember that. I don't have that written down anyplace. But that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? It kind of makes sense. Salvation is not a preserving of what we are, but it is a changing into the image of Jesus. Remember, the first thing concerning man is that we be in God's image. Our being, see, it is not instantaneous. If it were, we could not stand the process. But it's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, day by day. Trouble is what causes, because the trouble presses us into Jesus. That's how it works. Are being transformed into the same image. In other words, we are reflecting the glory, and when we see it, it changes us, and then we see more glory, and that glory changes us, in a cyclical. We just keep being transformed. As we reflect the glory of the Lord, we are transformed by the glory which we are reflecting. And that's the New Testament. That's the way it works. That's how we go from grace to grace and from glory to glory. Into the same image. From glory to glory. We're moving from step to step. Today, you should not be where you were yesterday. Now, you can't see the change always, but God can see the change. And if you have accepted the trouble and prayed in the trouble and got the victory over the trouble, you're not the same person you were. But if you avoided it or cheated, then your trouble did you no good. If you did not do what is right, but you avoided the cross for the day, the evil of the day, if you avoided that and got around it, your day was wasted. Because that trouble wasn't sent to plague you, it was sent to change you. Praise the Lord. So when we manage to skirt around and cheat and keep ourselves pretty happy and preserve our life, we lose it. We lose it. That's in John 12:25. He who loves his life loses it. In other words, if you seek to preserve your way, preserve your life, preserve your status, preserve your money, preserve your reputation, preserve the things that you want, what's going to happen? You're going to lose the glory. But if you hate your life in this world, that doesn't mean you go around gnashing your teeth, but it means that you are willing to lose it. You are willing for Christ to take anything and everything and everybody, you said, this world is not what I want. I'm not going to preserve my life. What is going to happen? What does it say? You will keep it to life eternal. So if you preserve it, you're going to lose it. If you lose it in Jesus, you're going to save it for eternal life. Now, all right. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image. Now, he goes through the fourth chapter, and now notice in the fifth chapter, in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New. Now, the Greeks merely says, there is a new creation. I like that a little better, because a creature is, doesn't really wash, it's a creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, that is, they were not saved, they were lost. All that you were before has been taken. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God. In other words, everything in you is now from God. They've been taken one at a time and have been breathed upon by God and made divine and added to you so that you're new. It's not the same. It's passed away and it's of God. And notice it says, And has reconciled us to himself. We talk about the Day of Atonement is the day of reconciliation. This is how we are being reconciled to God. Well, if 2 Corinthians 3:18 is talking about change, and 2 Corinthians 5:17 is talking about change, what does that tell us? That everything in between is on the same subject. Paul, so that gives you, that enables you then to interpret the fourth chapter. And the fourth chapter talks, and the fifth chapter. See, because everything in between, from the last verse in chapter 3 to the 17th chapter in verse 5 are talking about the same thing. So you can interpret chapters 4 and chapter 5. Paul is talking about one thing. He's talking about the new covenant. He's talking about change. He's talking about a new creature. Now, in our brother Evans brought out a good point in 1 John 3. I'm not the same old scoundrel that I was. Did you ever hear that hymn? All right. 1 John 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And Brother Evans emphasized the point that that being made like Him does not take place instantaneously. See, this is the hope that when the Lord comes, we'll be made saints. But that's not true. Because as it goes on, as the chapter here goes on, everyone who has this hope fixed in Him purifies himself. And then the next verse says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. So the concept here is that the Lord is changing us so that when the Lord appears, we shall be like Him. And then He shall put on us a body which is like His body, and we shall be just exactly like the Lord Jesus. We shall be in the image of God. So salvation is not a preserving. You see, the idea is not, oh boy, if God will just take me and bring me up to heaven or bring me to paradise or do this or that for me. God is not interested in doing that for you and me. He's interested in changing us. Because if He doesn't change us, when the Lord appears, we won't be like Him. Because the body that you get will reflect what you are. See, it doesn't say we shall all be brought before the judgment seat of Christ. It says we shall all be made manifest. So the new covenant is changing us so that when the Lord comes, we can receive a body which is part of that which has been wrought through the change. So you have a glorified body on a changed person, and this is your sons of God that shall appear in the year of Jubilee. And this is why Rosemary, I said, how do we get from here to there? And Rosemary said, the cross. That's exactly right. And if we miss it, and if I come here and talk to you about Blondie and Dagwood and give you a feeling, well, it's tough now, but there's that idyllic life that I'll live someday, which there'll be no trouble, we miss the whole point. The reason that you're being pressed and you're going through what you are, and we all are. You don't know what my problems are. I look like I don't have any problems. You don't know what my problems are. And I don't know what your problems are, but I know you've got them, and I know I've got them. And I know that they are accomplishing what we want. They're making us like Jesus, and there's no other way. You say, boy, with that good news, who needs the bad news? Well, I didn't write the book. I'm telling you how it works. And so you can take your troubles in one or two ways. You can perceive them as a pest while you're trying to preserve your life. Or you can say, well, Jesus, I know you're just, and I'm doing the best I can, and I'm weaker than a new kitten, and I'm trying to do what I can to get out of this imbroglio I'm in. Now, Lord, use this to make me like You, and You'll have the new covenant. Okay? Now, let's see how this works. Remember, chapter 4 and chapter 5 are talking about one thing, because we started with change and we ended with change, and the apostles' mind, see, that's what was running on this change. All right, so when you get into chapter 4, he's talking about the glory of God that's in us and has revealed through us and is changing us and other people. So in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, 2 Corinthians, God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone where? In our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. All right, we said that we would see in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, where is it coming from? Our hearts. But let's see now how it's going to increase. So we get down into verse 7, but we have this treasure. What's the treasure? the glory of God, this light that changes us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's why God gave us a body. And boy, don't think this body is so hot. It's not. But God is going to give us a body that's really a body. But the body that He gives us, and we may not get into all this tonight, but the body that He gives us will depend exactly upon the change which takes place. Because, you see, in this world, our body has little or no relationship to what we are. See? It's just something we were born with biologically. And we talked the other week about in some pint-sized bodies, you've got the spirit of a lion. And God uses things with that, too. But in the age to come, your body will reflect what you are. Just like Jesus' body reflects what He is. So the worst thing that could happen to you would be for God to preserve you as you are. Because you're going to be clothed as you are. Praise the Lord. So all the change that's going on in you is not only changing your personality here, but it is changing your glorified body, which is before the throne of God. See, there's a change taking place. And every bit of spiritual glory you put on is changing your body, because your body is going to match your personality. That's why it says, we will be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body. So you receive either the good or the evil. See, it's talking about change. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creature. Now, if you are still the same old creature, you are going to mess up your resurrection, because you won't be like Him. You won't see Him as He is, because you haven't purified yourself. And if you go through your Christian life and remain basically... Now, let's say you essentially are, we'll say, a hateful person. Now, many people are saved, but they're hateful. There's a lot of hateful people in Pentecost, in the Baptist church, all over the place. That's not all human beings are hateful, but some are afflicted with this particular affliction. I tried to pick something that I thought didn't apply to anyone here, so hang loose. All right. That's something I thought would not apply to anyone in the room, so we'd be free to think about the topic. All right. Now, as you go along, God may not deal with this for 10 years in your life. He may not deal with this. But then God, who is, He is a master at changing things. He will bring you into a position where He's going to deal with this hatefulness. Now, He's never mentioned this before, and as far as you're concerned, you are Jesus' superstar, Saint superstar. But you're hateful. Everybody knows it. Your family knows it. I mean, the vibes are there. But and some people have felt that your tongue. But you're not aware of it. So you're without condemnation, because you see, where there's no sin, there's no consciousness of sin, there's no condemnation. But your time is coming. So God works you into a situation, and He brings it to a head where many things are being affected, and it hits you between the eyes. I'm the one that's causing this. I had a fellow call me today. And he said, I just want to apologize to you. He said, here I've been leaning on your counsel. It's not even someone in this church, but he called me from time to time and wanted counsel. And he said, you know, I found out I've been the problem all along. And I just want to tell you I'm sorry for giving you a wrong impression of my life. See, now he didn't realize that a year ago. He thought he was completely in the right. But in that year, God showed him that he was in the wrong. Now, when God shows you that, you can go one or two directions. You can save your life. You can say, they had it coming. And you can freeze up. And you see, when you feel that, it's such a threat. Oh, does it threaten you? Because you have been prominent, perhaps, in the church. You cannot stand that image of yourself. You cannot stand the exposure. You feel, well, if I kind of wrap myself up, no one will know that I'm like this. But you see, people know, because You cannot hide a thing like that. It's manifest. People will feel it, even if they haven't been touched with it. As we grow in the Lord, we get more perceptive and discerning of things. He that is spiritual judges all things or discerns all things. And you cannot hide from the body of Christ. You cannot do it. And so you can go one or two ways. You can run to the light and say, God, I'm embarrassed. Here I've been all as hateful. And then you think of the things you've done, and it'll flood in you. And you've got a picture of yourself you've never had before. And you say, oh, God, I can't stand this, you know. But you can stand it. And God isn't embarrassed. And you come weeping up to the front and saying, I think God showed me I'm a hateful person. And that's, you know, and the people are thinking, thank God. Praise your Lord, you know. While they come with their own problems, you know. They're not aware of right then. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And, you know, and boy, when that thing's been confessed and you're mortified, I mean, that devil is already, he knows, he's cooked. And they just say the word, out he goes out of the church. And you've got this tremendous release within you. Now, all of our deliverances are not that critical. They're not that climactic. But we do have these kinds of things. Many times they're just smaller things in which God shows us. Maybe we went and we were in the store or something and we saw the girl make a mistake and she paid us $2 too much and we start to walk out. And the Spirit says, oh, you're a Christian. We turn back and say, you paid me $2 too much. I did that once to a teller in a bank. I said, you paid me $25 too much. And he couldn't get over that. He counted the money three times and finally saw his error. And he says, such honesty is refreshing. He says, as you walk out, see, that was a little thing, see, but you walk out like that and the Spirit speaks. So it wasn't as dramatic as the other, but by doing that, see, the Christ, there's a change there. Any last little thread of dishonesty, so you crucified that thing right there. It cost you $2. We're being changed. We're being transformed, you see. Yes, Blinda.
I have a question. If we are getting clothed in our bodies, then where does the white robe fit?
Yeah, I'll get to that. The white robe, if you'll notice that, Blinda, it's in Revelation 19, and this is what it says. I think it's 19:7. Revelation says, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean. And then it says, for the fine linen. Now, the King James says it's the righteousness, but the Greek word is not righteousness. If you look in your margin, it says, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So you're clothed in your own righteous deeds. Let us praise God and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. That's where the fine linen comes in. See, Belinda, people have tried to make salvation external. It's an external thing in which I can save my own life. But someday God will take me to a land where there's no sin. And there I'll be a spiritual saint. And everything is kept external. There's no demands here. If I can just get the ticket and get carried up, my problems are over. And basically, the message which God has given me is this is not true. It is not scriptural. Salvation is a total demand, because what God is interested in is not preserving what we are and bringing it to a place where everything is external to us. But He is transforming us so that we ourselves bring the glory. We become the glory. It is not external. It is what we are. He is making us the kingdom of God, the rule of God. I don't know if you see the difference there.
Yeah, I was just wondering, what was it when we receive a glorified body? Mm-hmm. What
will we be clothed in? You will be clothed in a body. Your mortal body will be raised from the ground. The mortal body will be animated. And then there's a body which is within these two verses. There's a body, this is our body from heaven. The substance of it is incorruptible life. The size of it and the weight of it is wrought today as we die and live. Die and live. See, now let's say that we went through this hatefulness thing. Okay, and we're delivered from hatefulness. Then there is a dimension added to that body, because that body then that we receive will never reflect hatefulness because it's gone. But if we are hateful, then the body that we receive will reflect hatefulness. See, that's what it says in, I'll show you where it says that. See, there's a cause and effect. As you sow, you reap. Right? See the perfect justice in that? Right? And see in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now remember, this is between the two verses that are talking about change. And that's why I started off with that, so you could see the whole picture of change and judgment and reconciliation and resurrection. Alright, see, we must all appear. Actually, the Greek there does not mean appear in the sense of presenting yourself, but it says, the King James is really better, for we must all be made manifest or revealed. See, the judgment seat of Christ is not an appearance. You could appear in a court on earth, and you could say, I'm innocent, when you were guilty. You weren't made manifest. You merely presented yourself. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you are revealed. All your thoughts come out. One person said they appeared around him as three-dimensional forms. Everything he'd ever done in his life appeared around him. See, we're made manifest to ourselves and to the Lord. The Lord shows us clearly, this is what you are. This is what you have done. They say that people, when they're at the moment of death, their whole life passes before them. See, because that they're getting close to the time when they will actually see everything that they have ever done. Right? And notice what it says, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. According to that he has done, whether good, and the word bad here is, the Greek word there is the word for evil. It's not bad in the sense of unfortunate, it's bad in the sense of wickedness. Either he's recompensed either for goodness or wickedness. Now that's the scripture. So do you see the relationship between the change that takes place in us now and the receiving of the body? See, we will be recompensed. That body of resurrection life is our reward that comes upon us. And if we have grown into the image of Christ, then what is put upon us is a body which is in the image of Christ. But if we have remained hateful, we'll say. Let's say we have remained bound in hatefulness. How then could we be put upon us a body like the body of Jesus? Then you would have a glorified body towering in strength and might and inside a hateful spirit. So the change, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And when we receive the body, that is the overcoming of the last enemy. That is the capstone of the all things. Emotions have been made new. Mind has been made new. Motives have been made new. Everything has been made new, and finally the body is made new. And so when he appears, we are like him, and we see him as he is. Then we can have fellowship with Jesus. But if we save our life in this world, and we come to this hatefulness thing, and we can't stand seeing ourselves that way, and we don't want to, quote, expose ourselves to the church. We want to parade around in our ignorance. And we don't grow. We don't suffer that change because it's painful and it's threatening. Then, you see, that reflects what we're going to be. Because then we're recompensed for hatefulness, because that's what was done in the body, and we receive the reward of hatefulness. As you sow, it says, if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. If we save our fleshly life and our soulish life, then we reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, and the Spirit always leads us into these transformation, then we reap life everlasting. So Christianity is not an escapism. That's how it's preached, but it's not. It's not an escape from this world. It's a transformation. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. It's a little different way of looking at things. It's not a preservation, it's a transformation. Therefore, it's painful. It's not Blondie and Dagwood. It's people, young and old, who have their problems commensurate with their ability to handle them. He never gives us a problem that belongs to somebody else. It always is tailor-made. Because it is not a harassment, neither is it a penance by which we earn something. It is the means by which we become what God wants us to become. Make any sense? All right, now, in 2 Corinthians 4. Now look at this. We have this treasure, verse 7, in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. And the whole story is told right there. That is the whole thing. Now you think about your problems you have right now. You think about it. You know what the problem is? And I thought to myself, too, we're afraid that God won't either won't save us or can't save us. Isn't that right? If you had absolute confidence that every problem that you have right now, God is going to solve, wouldn't you be a happy bird? Huh? Wouldn't you be happy? You say, oh, wow, God's going to take care of all these things. But because we are clay, and clay can be broken, can be threatened. See, if we right now were in superhuman bodies, no pain could touch us, no sickness, no financial problems, no person, nothing. Who'd need God? Who'd need God? We wouldn't need God. That's why I say, if he let us live like Blondie and Dagwood for a while, it would seriously undermine what God is after. Because when you're in the Blondie-Dagwood state where you've got no problems other than a brush salesman at the door, and all the kids are beautiful, and the neighborhood's beautiful, and everything's beautiful, and there's no drugs, and no murder, and no crime, nothing. Everybody loves each other, and it's all friendly and beautiful, you know. You know what happens to your spiritual life? Who needs God? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, a crumbling vase of clay is what it is, so that the greatness of the power may come from God. It keeps forcing us. Our problems keep forcing us to God. Don't let them take you away from God. Let them drive you to God. Boy, don't walk around gumming your troubles to death. Pray through everything. I don't care how minute it is. Everything that is troubling your mind. Keep it going. You say, God doesn't care. God cares about the details. If it's important enough to trouble you, it's important enough for God to be concerned about it. Right now, as I've got a hangnail. Listen, if it's troubling you, it's important to God. He doesn't want you going through, just gumming through, hoping that it'll go away. He wants to hear about it. We have not because we ask not. And if you say, I don't have the time to tell the Lord all my troubles, well, then enjoy yourself. It's better to go home tonight and turn off the TV and the radio and everything else and say, Lord, I'm staying here until I tell you every single one of my problems and start from the beginning. Everything that is haunting and challenging and tormenting your spirit and your mind, start naming them off. Say, Brother Tom, take me to the morning. It may, but I'll tell you this, you'll feel better. Because somewhere in this song of yours, the Lord will come by and he'll say, that's enough, I've answered all that went before, those that are going on now, and all that are yet to come, go to bed. And I'm telling you, you ever had the Lord do that? Did you ever have the Lord? I mean, he answers them all. You can't even pray. You go to pray to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's no use trying to pray. Just go to bed because God's already done it and the rest is a waste of his time and yours. Now, if you know, that's where John says, 1 John says, and we know that if he hears us, we have the petition. Now, when you come and you're bowed down and you've got a worry that's making you, giving you a sick headache, you're not prayed through. You're just not prayed through. Let's face it. You're a good person and you love God, but you're not prayed through. That's time to get down. You're not spending enough time with the Lord. I know what trouble is. You've got to get down with the Lord. You stay there. I've gone on my knees at times when I was too scared even to pray. The dread in my life was such I didn't even want to get in the dark. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to do anything. I was scared to do anything. You ever been that scared? You ever had that much dread in your life? You're afraid to move. I just want to get under the bed and never come out. And you have to just wrestle up what courage you have and get down and say, God, you've delivered me before. You haven't changed. I feel like I'm on the depths of hell, but I know you have not changed. I've bombed, I've done things wrong, I'm scared. Whatever it may be, get down before God and don't jump up to your feet again when the devil says, oh, it's going to be worse than you thought. And he does that. He does that. He tries to scare you so you won't pray. Just stay there before God. And tell him, Lord, this is, and for heaven's sake, tell him what you're afraid of. Don't hide what you're afraid of and think I'm not having faith. Now, there's the danger of this positive thinking, because you're covering up.
Make it sound worse than it is. God will have compassion on you. If you listen, they say, boy, maybe this is worse than I know. But you go telling God how well off you are and do positive thinking, you're on your own. I don't have any part with that. I don't know how in the world a person can survive that way. You get enough trouble, but you don't tell God how well off you are. Say, God, I'm scared. I'm going to be scared. I'm so scared I'm going to be scared. I feel like I'm going to lose my mind. They're going to take me right out of here in a straitjacket. And I'm scared of it, Lord. I don't want to be insane. I'm afraid of being insane. Or I'm going to be embarrassed in front of the neighbors. What if they take me out of the house and I'm screaming and yelling? Well, you think this is silly? This happens to people, believe me. And they're afraid to even think about what they're afraid of. And that's Satan's ground. Oh, does he love the hidden fear. And he'll wait till about 2:30 in the morning. And he'll wake you up and you've got, you're hyperventilating. You've got anxiety. You're sweating. Oh, man, is that agony? I don't know. I hope you've never go through that. But if you do, this may help. And if you get to the root of that, it's because there's something, basically, that you're afraid of. There's something that you fear, and it may still be subconscious. You can't quite raise it up to it's such a fear that your conscious can't even grope with it. But Satan knows it's there, and he intimates to your spirit that this is going to happen. The worst you can imagine is going to happen. The worst nightmare you've ever had is going to come true. You ever had that happen? And you work, he has a field day. That's the cause of anxiety. You go to the doctor, and what he does, he gives you a tranquilizer. In other words, he sedates your nervous system so you just can't think clearly. That's how he copes with it. You're too alive, man. You should be kind of numb, so you can't even think about your problems. Well, that may help someone if they're about ready to go under, but it's no solution to the problem. The solution is when you find out what that fear is and face it and say, bring it on. Bring it on. Come on, let's have it. So they carry me out screaming and yelling. If the neighbors look out the window, that's their problem. See? Say, bring it on. So you're going to take my loved one? Bring it on. So I'm going to lose my house? Bring it on. I can live without it. I've lived a good part of my life without owning a house. If I'm going to lose my house, okay, let's get at it. What's the delay? You do that, you lose your anxiety. That's right. That's what keeps us tied up in knots, is those hidden fears. This, I'm going to go hungry. I'm not going to have any food. You're not going to go hungry. The word's against it. You're not going to go hungry. And I'm going to be penniless. I won't have a roof over my head. I'm going to be out in the rain and the cold. If that happened to you, the glory of God would be on you to such an extent, you'd say, oh God, don't let me back in the house. I never experienced anything like that in my life. I'm serious. I am serious. God can meet you in times of extremity. You'd be so happy in the hospital, you don't want to leave. That's the truth. But you see, we're afraid of poverty. We're afraid of being penniless. We're afraid of what will happen to our family. We're afraid of the loss of a loved one. We're afraid the neighbors will find out. We're afraid. And Satan's job is to keep that warmed up just enough to keep you off balance. And when you face it, just bring it into me. Just bring it on. That's a tremendous victory. So when you go home tonight, start with your fears and everything that, and then when, before you finish up, do a little window shopping. After you're through telling the Lord all the problems, and He'll write them down and take care of every one of them, the Scripture says, you shall ask what you will in my name, and it shall be done, so you're not going to miss. Then say, now Lord, now that I got all that off my chest, this is what I would like to be true. And you go right on down the line and ask for the moon. You might as well, He's a big God, and tell Him what you'd like. It won't hurt. And you might get it. That's right. That's right. We have not because we ask. That's not to say that God's interested that we be a harrowed, dry stick of a person. Ask what you want. There's a guy in the Bible. Ask for a whole bunch of stuff. And the Bible says, and God gave him what he asked. He says, enlarge my coast and give me this and give me that and give me the next thing. He says, God gave him what he asked. There's all kinds of people around him wanted it but never thought to ask for it. And this guy asked for it and got it. It's back in one of the lists of genealogies somewhere. So tell the Lord, this is what I want. This is the way I want it to go, Lord. And lay it out there. And you'll find out a lot about yourself if you tell God the desires of your heart. Yeah. And don't say, oh, I couldn't have that. That's too good for me. And God would let me have that because that's too wonderful. He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful God. And give him the whole treatment. To say, Lord, if I could have my druthers, this is what I'd like. This is what I would like, Lord. And paint him a great big canvas. That's right. That's right. If you ask me, you ask what you will and it shall be done. And you'll find out that your desires are not as bizarre as you think. Because if you ask for something nuts, like to eat hot fudge sundaes, 20 of them a day and not get fat, after a while it dawns on you, well, I don't really want that. That's a drag. And then you really begin to get down. You say, well, what I really want. And then you'll be amazed. I didn't even know I wanted that. And the Lord will say, well, I've been waiting for you to take enough time so that you could get that prayer body so I could answer it. Something that you wanted so bad and you never thought you were worthy of it or that God would do it or whatever. Listen, there's no telling. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And the word all means all. No, I tell you. Shoot for the moon, shoot for the stars, tell God what you want. By the time you come out of that prayer meeting, you'll feel better. Hallelujah. Well, we didn't die too much, but we died some. Process of change. And we didn't get into its relationship to the glorified body, but is the body that we put on be very, very much like what's going on today. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, truly you are a wonder of wonders. Lord, it's no wonder your name is called Wonderful, because you are wonderful. And Lord, we know that even the change, if we could see, Lord, from your standpoint, what the troubles that we're in now are actually working in us, Lord, we would say, Lord, not only my feet, but my head and my hands and everything else. Lord, help us to have faith in God and to realize, Lord, that we are written on the palms of your hand and we are as the pupils of your eyes. And Lord, you would never, never let one thing happen to us, Lord, that was not for our good any more than we would let something bad happen to our children if we had the power. But you do have the power, Lord. And your word says that you, if we lean not to our own understanding, that you will guide our ways. And so, Lord, tonight, Lord, we know there's many here with problems, but, Lord, we give them to you right now. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. We pray your power to solve, to heal, to loose will move through each person. Lord, you see that financial need. You see that worry. You see that fear. Lord, we come against the fear tonight that is confessed in this room. Lord, we come against the fear in the name of Jesus. Confess your fears if you have any. It doesn't matter what or how crazy it sounds. If you're afraid of it, the devil can use it. Lord, we stand against fear. In the name of Jesus, we stand against the darkness. Lord, these things by which Satan terrifies us of the future. Lord, we look them in the face. We look them in the face in Jesus' name, not in the spirit of bravado. Not on a spirit of recklessness, not with a don't care attitude, but because we know that Jesus is in us and he is the master of every situation and there is nothing that he cannot handle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, Lord, we say, we look at our fears and we say that Jesus is greater than that thing. And if it happens, Jesus will take care of it. Now, Lord, we're not going to worry. We're not going to be afraid. Lord, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. And we have seen your hand so many, many times. Take care of each detail. Make the impossible possible. Straighten out the crooked. Brought down the mountains and raised up the valleys. And all our worrying was a waste of time. Oh, thou art the saving Lord. Hallelujah. You save us from ourselves, Lord. Hallelujah. You save us from the devil. You save us from the world. You save us from our fears.
You said this poor man cried and you heard and delivered us from all our fears. All our fears. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but you delivered us out of them all. Hallelujah. You're greater than the enemy. You're greater than the world. You're greater than our problems. And you care. You're the master. Oh, lay your nail-scarred hands on each life, Lord. Praise your name. Breathe courage, confidence, trust. Let each one of us know, Lord, that you've heard and you've answered. Oh, hallelujah. You've heard and you've answered. We know we have the petition, Lord, because your presence is in this room. Hallelujah. We know we have the answer, Lord. Hallelujah. We know it's going to come out all right. Praise your name. Hallelujah. You cannot fail. Praise your name. Praise your name. Let me just lay that fear up, Lord, before you. Smite it, Lord. Smite it. We'll not labor under that blackmail, that threat, that bluff of Satan any longer. Lord, we could walk in the land without food and without a house and be happy, Lord, because you had no food many times and no house. But you multiplied food, walked on the water. Hallelujah. And you said, as you are, so are we in this world. Praise your name. Lord, you're the answer, Lord. You're the Savior. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. 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 Lord, we give every one of these problems to you. Every concern, every worry, we give it to you right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Every doubt, every fear, we give it to you right now. Every anxiety. Lord, you delivered me from anxiety, Lord. Deliver every person in this room from anxiety. We will not have it. It's not of God. Hallelujah. Remove it from us, Lord. Remove the tension from us, the tenseness. Cause us, Lord, to go home at peace in your arms, in the arms of Jesus. Lord, knowing you will provide, you do not sleep, you do not slumber, you are with us, you have promised to provide. You said, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You will provide. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. Jesus breaks every fetter. And he sets me free. Shall we stand? I will shout hallelujah. I will shout hallelujah. I will shout hallelujah. For he sets me free. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power and dominion. Hallelujah, hallelujah, barakahanda la baha shiri ala baha. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. We're going to be dismissing you in a minute. You want to stay and pray, you can come forward or pray in the pew. I'll ask those that are here to speak and talk in the back, if you will. Some may have a heavy burden and wish to start putting into practice what we spoke about, just unloading on the Lord. So be sensitive to those who are praying, if you will. Please feel free to pray and as long as you wish. Hallelujah. I guess that's what a church is for. So that's Brother Bill Campillo, if you will, just conclude in prayer, and those that want to stay and pray, please feel welcome to do so. Amen. God bless everyone.